I received an email from a young man that used to go to church here. He writes to me quite often and asks me Bible questions. And he asked me about people manipulating people and wanted to have a little advice on that. And I said, well, I'll preach a sermon on how to handle manipulation abuse. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I may not get done with this sermon, but I promise you I'm not going to preach as long as I did last week. And I'll just stop, and if I have to continue the sermon next week, there's plenty on this subject. And so how to handle manipulation, or helps for handling manipulation. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, I think there's one of the finest examples of manipulation that I could possibly use, and it's the case of Delilah working on Samson. And remember that she kept trying to find the secret of his power, which was his long hair. And she kept doing things. He kept telling her, it's this, and this. And then she would do whatever he had said. And so here's what she finally says to him in verse 13. Delilah said to Samuel, hitherto or up to now, you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith you might be bound. And he said unto her, if you weave seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said, the Philistines be upon you, Samuel. And he waked out of his sleep and went with the pin of the beam with the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Well, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there's never come a razor upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in her hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she called him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and made him grind in the prison house. Now that is manipulation. She kept after him, trying to find out what his secret was. I heard about a man and wife that wanted their kids to come home for the holidays. And so since they wanted them to come home for the holidays, he went over and called his daughter and he said, listen, I am sick and tired of your mother. And I'm going to divorce her. I'm just fed up with her. And she said, Dad, now don't do anything. My brother and I will be there Thanksgiving, just two or three days. You don't do anything until we get there. Do you promise? And he said, yes. He hung up the phone, he looked at his wife and said, well, I got them here for Thanksgiving. You're going to have to figure out a way to get them here for Christmas. Now that is manipulation. And that's what I'm talking about. What do I mean by manipulation? It's someone who has learned that they can control others to do what they want them to do by saying or doing things or not doing things, and make their victims feel obligated to do what the manipulator wants. It's just simply working people so they'll do what you want them to do. It's very common. You probably know people like that. It's even possible that you may be someone like that. But I'm telling you this, Delilah is not the only one in the Bible. There are several manipulators in Scripture. I can't help but believe, since Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and the Bible plainly says that she was deceived and Adam was not. Since he wasn't deceived, I can't help but believe that Eve said, come on, Adam, eat it. No, God told us not to. Come on, if you really love me, you'll eat of this. He was not deceived. Somehow or another, she manipulated him. She gave to her husband, and he did eat. And I can't help but think she probably did the "if you really love me" routine and got him to do it. I don't know that, but I'm sure somehow or another she manipulated him to do that. How about Sarah with Abraham? And she was supposed to have a baby, and she couldn't, and therefore she says, "Take Hagar, have a baby by her. I'll receive the baby at my knees. I'll count it as mine." And she manipulated Abraham to take Hagar and have a child, which his name was Ishmael. But then she also manipulated later on, when she did have a baby, and Ishmael mocked her young boy Isaac. She said, "Out!" and told or insisted that Hagar get out of the house. And Abraham had to be told by the Lord. He evidently was pretty strong. Go ahead and do what she says. Do as she said. How about Jacob with Esau? I mean, he comes in, hungry as a bear, and he says, "So give me some of that there red stuff." And Jacob says, "I'll give you some of it for your birthright." And he knew good and well that he could have just given his brother that pottage, but no, he manipulated him into giving him a birthright, because this man Esau didn't have any regard for the birthright anyway. Even though he knew that the Messiah was coming through that birthright, he was manipulated by Jacob to sell it for a bowl of beans, you might say. Or how about Jacob with Isaac, when he manipulated and put on the hair on his arms and around his neck and went in and put on Esau's clothes, who would smell like all outdoors, and manipulated his father, Isaac, to give him the blessing instead of Jacob? Or how about his mother, who put him up to it? She manipulated him, said, "He's going to get the blessing. Esau's going to get the blessing. You've got to do something, Jacob." She knew that the Bible had said, "Two nations are in thy womb, and the elder should serve the younger." But she's anxious, she's excited, and she's afraid that God can't take care of this by himself. And so she manipulates Jacob to go in there and deceive his old blind father. That's manipulation. That family, and someday I'm going to preach on this, was one maladjusted, misfunctional family. And it's really sad, but it's absolutely true. And then there's Rebecca with Isaac. She says to Isaac, "If Jacob marries one of these heathen women like Esau did, I'm just going to die." And then you hear Jacob going in and saying to Jacob, "Get out of here and go marry someone who is not a foreigner." Or when Laban got there, now Jacob was a great manipulator. He was a manipulator of the first order. But he didn't know what manipulation was till he met his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban manipulated over and over and over, gave him the wrong daughter first. And then he says, "Well, you can work another 7 years and have the one you want." And then he worked 7 years for his cattle. Even though God had told Jacob, "You get back here to Bethel as fast as you can," he manipulated Jacob to stay there by means of his daughter and cattle for 21 years. Laban was a manipulator, if there ever was a manipulator. And there was Miriam with Moses. Well, God's spoken by us too, just as much as he had you. And she tried to manipulate him because of the Ethiopian woman that Moses had married. Or Saul heard the women saying, "Well, Saul slung his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And so he began to manipulate David and said, "Hey, listen, if you all go out and get 100 foreskins from some Philistines, I'll give you my daughter." And when he did that, he got the wrong daughter. He gave him the wrong daughter. Saul was a great manipulator. Tried to manipulate his daughter to betray her own husband. Tried to get his son to manipulate David. Tried to kill off the priest. Did kill off the priest that was helping David. I'm just showing you that all through the Bible, you've got people manipulating people. I think of David with Uriah. He tries to bring Uriah back from the a war because he had been with his wife, and he didn't want Uriah to know that she was expecting a child by him. And so he tried to get Uriah, manipulate him to go home, be with his wife so that he would think the girl, the child was his. But no. He was an honorable man and finally gave him his own letter. take this to Joab and tell him to do it. And the letter, of course, was his own death warrant. And Uriah was put to the front of the battle, and David had Uriah killed. David was quite a manipulator as well. And those wise men with Daniel, remember how that they said, whoever prays to any god but the king right now, he'll be put to death. They knew David or Daniel wouldn't stop praying. And they manipulated him, and he's got caught, and he's thrown into the lion's den. I'm just impressing upon you that the Bible is full of people who are manipulators. They manipulated the king. Who's as great as you, O king? When people flatter you, they are manipulating you. And there's many flatterers in the Bible as well. So I want you to know that manipulation is not anything new. Manipulation is probably as old as Adam and Eve. And all through the scriptures, I could probably double that list of people who manipulated people in the scriptures. It's very common. And there's probably not anyone in here that does not have people try to manipulate them. The media certainly tries to manipulate you. And sometimes parents do it. Sometimes kids do it to parents and parents to kids. Sometimes wives to husbands and husbands to wives. It's amazing how much manipulation there is. Well, let me give you some examples of what manipulators do. And I'm going to try to do this quickly. They try to make you feel guilt because you have or you can do something that they don't have or they can't do. And so they will try to make you feel guilty because you have. That's what's going on in America right now. We got class envy, and it's generated by politicians, and it's generated by different people who are the have-nots, and they try to make the rest of us feel ashamed, and they try to put us on a guilt trip, and they start that manipulation of poor we me, or I'm so poor, or I'm so unhappy. You have everything. You ought to share. You owe us. Your father and mother did this. Your ancestors did this, and you owe it to us. And that's a very common manipulation. Manipulators lie. Manipulators try to hurt you. I never saw a manipulator that wasn't a murmurer and a complainer and a person that is very, very negative. Manipulators try their best to get you to feel sorry for them. They try to make you feel sympathy, and they are very self-serving, and they are very, very, very selfish. In fact, you get the idea from manipulators, if you don't do what I want, I am going to make your life miserable. I am going to make you miserable. At least that seems to be their idea. They try to get you to do or go or be something that you don't want to go and places that you don't, or not places, but be the kind of person that they want you to be. But they'll manipulate you and they'll make you miserable if you don't go along with their game. They threaten and they cry and they pout. They turn as cold as ice. They snub. They sleep on the sofa. Or make you sleep on the sofa. They know who they can exploit. They try to intimidate you. They put you on the defensive when you're talking to them. They're drama queens. They get emotional. They get obnoxious. They get angry. And they're ready to fight at the drop of a hat and carry their own hat. They get sick. And they use that. At least they say that they're sick. And they'll use their health as an excuse. Well, I can't do that. I'm not feeling good. And they'll use it as an excuse for not doing right. I got a headache. They let everybody know that they're upset. And if they're not happy, they don't want you happy. And they expect everyone to make them happy. They're center stage. They're what life's all about. They're the hub, and they'll manipulate you, and they'll use you. And they're never accountable for anything that's negative. They blame you, or they blame someone else. And they love to tell people, what people have done to them. Anything to get sympathy. Manipulators. They're all through the scriptures and they're all through life. And you may be one, or you may have someone who is manipulating you. This is not original with me. It's called What Really Matters. And I'm going to read this because I want you to see what manipulative people do by asking you some questions. These questions are not mine, but why reinvent the wheel? This is better than anything I could come up with. Have your friends or family members remarked on how you don't seem like yourself since you entered into that relationship? Are they looking at you sideways? Have your family relationships become filled with tension at the very mention of the manipulator's name? Are people who are really caring about you really worried about you and this manipulator? Have you ever severed ties with familiar stability of the world that you've always known and placed the manipulator as the center of your universe? Anybody that you've traded friendships and you've traded relationships with everybody else, maybe mom, maybe dad, maybe church members, because this person is a manipulator who is absolutely controlling your life. Might be a woman. Might be a man. Are you losing your individuality and strengths? And do you find yourself doing things you wouldn't ordinarily do? And have the goals and the dreams that previously defined you all of a sudden been pushed to the back burner? And does this manipulator try to isolate you from family and friends? And are your attitudes changing to more closely mirror the manipulators rather than the ones that you've always held? And do you willfully close your eyes to the behavior of what they do wrong? And do you excuse the manipulator's behavior, and are you constantly defending them? Does it seem that it's always about them? Everything's about them. Does the manipulator know how to pull your strings, and do you find yourself doing things that you wished you'd not done? Does the manipulator try to take over your financial decisions? And do you find that you're being controlled or manipulated through half-truths or omissions? And are you slowly finding out that you've been lied to repeatedly? And does the manipulator in your life play the victim and blame everyone else for his troubles? And is there just enough weirdness to make you stop and think, but not quite enough to get you to reevaluate that new relationship? Are the manipulator's apologies shallow? Anybody come to your mind? Anybody manipulating you? I'm telling you, a relationship with a manipulative person is a destructive cycle. And when it's changing your relationship with parents and family and brothers and sisters and employers and church members and people you've always respected, you got to say, am I in a manipulation? You know, that doesn't start immediately. It takes time for a manipulator to get a hold of you and make you realize that. You don't want to blow off your family and friends. Manipulative people are usually insecure, and the root of their problem is selfishness. Like I say, it doesn't happen overnight. Manipulators are legends in their own mind. But later on, you'll find out that that's really the only place they're great, is in their own mind. I say again that friends and family do it, kids do it, mates do it. They make you feel guilt. It's not out of love when they rebuke you. It's not out of love. It's for their advantage. It's what they're manipulating you to do, and they'll make you have the guilties. It's not someone who's really wanting you to stop doing something that's wrong I'm talking about, making you feel guilt. That might be your own conscience. they may really be working on your conscience because you really are doing something wrong. I'm talking about the person that makes you feel guilty because you're not pleasing them. That's who I'm talking about. Words like, after all I've done for you, you owe me. You wouldn't be where you are if it wasn't for me. Or, you always do this to me. Or, you never pay attention to me. Or, okay, I'll go, but I don't feel good. How can you be so selfish? You made me do this. I'm not going to talk about it. Can't have a discussion with them. They don't want to talk about it because they know that you'll expose their thinking. You never say anything good to me. So as a result, parents stop saying anything to the kid. Oh, you don't let me do nothing. That's what kids say. It's your duty. You owe me a favor. I'm going to quit you if you don't give this to me. If you don't give me what I want, we're going to break up. You don't love me. If you really love me, or prove to me that you love me, or I'll move out. If I don't get my way, I'll move out. Emotional bullies, control freaks, emotional blackmailers, and they'll try to embarrass you. That's what people do. Church members do it. I'll just leave the church. I'll stop giving my tithes and my offerings. Those are manipulators. I'll come when you get rid of that preacher. I'll just stop coming to church. Had a man tell me one time he's going to quit the church. I said, you're going to what? I'm going to quit the church. We haven't been to church for 6 months and you haven't given anything for the church for 6 months and you haven't done anything for the church in 6 months. Just what you going to do to quit? But they'll try it. They'll try their best to manipulate. They'll try to manipulate the elders and the preacher and everyone else. They throw fits. Manipulators throw things. They slam doors. They squeal tires. They drive like idiots because they're trying to manipulate someone. Preachers do it. I went up into my prayer tower, my 90-foot tower, and Jesus, 90-foot Jesus, appeared to me and said, Oral, if you don't get several $1 million, you're going to die. Remember that? That's manipulation. And some fellow that raised dogs gave him the money. I know a woman that her preacher had gone 10 years, every Sunday morning for 10 years, and had a baptism every single Sunday. And one Sunday he didn't have anybody coming. So he went over to this old lady and said, man, I've had baptisms for 10 years, and I don't have anybody today. And he laughed, and she went over to her little granddaughter and said, we don't want to ruin his 10-year record, do we? Honey, why don't you get baptized this morning? That's manipulation. Many people in the West used to put a notch on their gun when they shot somebody. And a lot of people put a notch on their spiritual gun, well, I baptized somebody. This week when I was at Wabash, another guy didn't baptize somebody. I had three or four people come up to me. He refused to baptize somebody. And I said, he knows something you don't know. Well, there's just no excuse for not baptizing. But what if you smell liquor on his breath? I wouldn't baptize someone if I smelled liquor on their breath. Any more than I'd marry somebody that had liquor on their breath. What if I knew they were taking drugs and selling drugs? What if I knew they were living with some woman? Why, there could be many reasons why you wouldn't baptize someone. And I told one of them, I said, listen, I know a preacher that had a bunch of people come and want to be baptized, and he said, "You generation of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bring forth fruit worthy of the name of repentance." Well, who decides? The preacher does. I don't mean me. I mean the baptizer does. Baptizer shouldn't baptize somebody, and he shouldn't be manipulated into baptizing somebody that he doesn't think is ready to be baptized. Remember the adulterous preacher on television that they told him, said, "You've got to get away from your ministry for 2 years"? That's what the Assemblies of God told Jimmy Swaggart, but he wouldn't do it. Thought he was too important, and he kept preaching. I have a personal acquaintance that was a child molester, and he was a preacher. And the preachers got with him and tried to get him out of the ministry, and he didn't want to be. He wanted to stay in the ministry, and so he moved someplace else where no one but one man knew him, and he stayed in the ministry. Kind of makes you want to report him. How about that power-hungry preacher who can't control people, and he tries to manipulate people, and then he gets up in the pulpit and preaches so direct, so powerfully about him that he knows that he'll make them mad and they'll go out the door and leave him alone. Many preachers do that. Well, let me ask you this. How do you handle them? Don't believe what they tell you. Avoid them unless they're family. And whatever you do, don't tell them secrets. Manipulators will file that in their mind and they'll use that against you. Don't tell them your inmost thoughts, because pretty soon they'll be coming out of their mouth and people will know, because they will try to, I mean, they're great blackmailers. Don't let them make you feel guilt. Guilt causes resentment at other people, causes rebellion in people, causes unforgiveness in people. Guilt destroys your self-esteem. Makes you start looking for an excuse or a self-defense mechanism. And pretty soon you lose a sense of what's right and wrong. Guilt undermines your relationship. And if you want a good relationship, don't let a manipulator manipulate you. And it will make you a fault finder too if you're not careful. Someone that's always making you feel guilty makes you destroy your trust. Because back in the back of your mind, you pretty well know that person's manipulating me. It's not fun to be with a manipulator. Don't accept their flattery. Someone says that flattery is like perfume. It's all right to smell it, but don't swallow it. And many people swallow flattery. And you got several cases in the Bible where people flattered people to get them to do what they wanted them to do. Like I say, you look for an excuse, self-defense. I'm just simply saying here that one of the best things you can do is repeat what they said. They say something to you like, "You don't love me." You say something like this: "Are you saying because I do not do what you want me to do that I don't love you?" Make them hear, because that makes them know that you know that they're trying to manipulate you. You set some boundaries. Just what is it, you ask them, that you want me to do? And then tell them, "I will not compromise. I am going to remain an individual. I will not be manipulated." Say no. Don't enable manipulators, because that's not good for them. They need to know that you know they're manipulators and that they're not going to manipulate you. You might even call them Delilah. Or you might call them Jezebel, like she manipulated. Or Athaliah. Their men call them Saul. Or Laban. Or Nabal. See, they have to know that you know that they're trying to manipulate you, and it's not going to happen. And then lastly, you're listening better today, a lot faster. I think I can get this done. Let me show you how Jesus handled manipulation. This is my last point. Look in the book of Matthew with me, in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus, as if you remember, said this in verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus, to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him, probably aside, took him aside. Manipulators, that's the way they do it. They take you aside usually. They took him and began to rebuke him. That's what manipulators do. They rebuke you. They try to handle you. And he said to the Lord, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." That isn't going to happen. They are not going to do that to you. And he tried to manipulate Jesus. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, it's all right, call people names. "Get behind me, Delilah." Let me tell you a story that happened to me one time. I was raising money for an organization back then. I've repented since. And I went to this house, and these people had given $50,000 irrevocably to the organization that I was working for. And the guy said, "Why don't you just stop by and say hi to them and tell them we appreciate the money?" I said, "Okay." So I stopped by in this little town in Illinois, and I went in, and they brought me in, and the man was laying on the sofa, and he was a painter, and he had fallen and was going to be handicapped for life. It just broke my heart. And she said, "Mr. Fall, we'd like to have that money back, that $50,000. As you can see, my husband is disabled, and we'd like to have that back." And I looked at the card, and I said, "Well, ma'am, you gave that irrevocably. That's irrevocable gift." No, it was not an irrevocable gift. We just loaned that to him. Well, it says it's irrevocable. And she looked at her husband, and she said, "That wasn't irrevocable, was it?" And all he could do is raise up on one elbow. And he looked at me and he said, "I will not be your Ananias, Sapphira." Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible? They agreed together and lied to the Holy Spirit. And they died because they lied. "I will not be your Ananias, Sapphira." And she threw her head in her hands and wept. Oh, my heart went out to her. I said, "Could I use your phone?" So I went in, and I called up the man that was ahead of it. And he was already in trouble with the IRS for this program. It was called Deposits for Evangelism. And people would loan money, and he paid them 8%. That sounds like a good deal. The only thing of it was he didn't register it. And I told him the story and what the man had said to his wife. And the man said to me, "Tell them there'll be a check in the mail today." Now, he probably got in big trouble for that. But I always respected that man for that, because he sent them back that $50,000. But you see, he called her by name. He rebuked her. "You're not going to manipulate me. I'm not going to do what Ananias did and lie. I'm not going to be your Ananias, Sapphira." Well, look what Jesus did here. He verbalized by confronting him and said, "Get out of my face." In other words, "Get thee behind me," and called him Satan. "You're not going to cause me to stumble. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't save or understand the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Tell them that's not going to work on me. Get out of my face. Get behind me, Satan. Tell them what their problem is. Get the perspective right. You're not acting like a man of God. You're talking like just a plain old ordinary man. You don't understand the things of God." And he rebuked Peter to his face. See, when you submit to men and manipulation, what you're doing is idolatry. You're putting man above God. You refuse to be somebody's puppet. And no amount of peer pressure or manipulation ought to cause you to do what you know is good and well wrong. And if they constantly do it, and they're constantly trying to manipulate you, and constantly trying to get you in the back seat of the car, and they're constantly trying to get you to commit fornication, and they're constantly trying to get you to drink, and they're constantly trying to get you to do things that you know is wrong, is against your very character, tell them to get out of my face. Get behind me. You are not going to be a stumbling block to me. And you do that enough times, and they'll either stop it or they'll leave. Realize that they may mean well sometimes, like Peter. Peter meant well, but Christ put it in perspective for him. As I was preparing this sermon, I looked up several things. Hit me last night in the middle of the night. So I got over to the office this morning and I looked up the word tempting. The word tempting is only used of Jesus. The word tempt is used of others. But they came and they tempted him when they asked the question about divorce. They came to him and they tempted him. The lawyer tempted him and said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Trying to get out of who his neighbor was. Instead of asking who I can be a neighbor to, he wanted to know, well, who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And the Bible says he was tempting Jesus. And when they came and said, should we pay taxes? He says, why are you tempting me? Give me a coin whose image is on it. And he confronted them, told them, give to God the things that are God and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And they said, and they watched him, and had a man there that had a health problem tempting him on whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Why, there wasn't anybody that people tried to manipulate more than Jesus. And what did he do? He always vocalized their sin and said, I know what you're trying to do, and you're not going to do it. And I'm not going to stumble over you. And you don't have the attitude of godly men. You got the attitude of your everyday man. So here, let me conclude. Be strong. Rebuke the rebuker. Realize that people tried to manipulate Jesus. Judas tried to manipulate them, and it worked on the apostles, didn't work on Jesus. That could have been sold for $35 and given to the poor. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the bag. And then it says, and so said they all. He manipulated those other apostles to join him in that. But he was insincere. That's one thing about manipulators. Manipulators will try to appear compassionate, but they're not. He said this because he held the bag and he was a thief. Manipulators are seldom sincere. They'll shame you. They'll tell you when you try to do what's right, you don't have any compassion. You don't love people. You're not kind. You hate people because you say that this is wrong or that's wrong. You don't love people. You got to love everybody. That's one of the biggest manipulations in the world today. You don't love people. Don't enable them. That's not good for them. Verbalize what they just said. Make them know, you are trying to manipulate me, and it's not going to happen. Get out of my face. Learn to listen to God, not men. And that might make you an enemy. Paul says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? But remember, it doesn't only say that. It says, beware what all men speak well of you. Don't let men or women squeeze you into a mold and try to create you in their own image. You be an individual. You obey God instead. And if you see yourself as the one doing the manipulation, then I suggest you'd better repent. You better stop it. It's not Christ-like to manipulate people. He rebukes hypocrites, but he shows compassion to those who are really hurting and have needs. Manipulation is a common thing. Happens every day. Husbands do it to wives. Wives do it to husbands. Parents do it to kids. Kids do it to parents. Preachers do it to congregations. Congregations do it to preachers. It's just a common thing. And you need to get your top eye open, as they used to say in the last century. You need to get your top eye open and say, hey, I'm being used. If someone is destroying your relationship with everybody else, and your relationship with everybody else has changed, you need to say, am I being manipulated? Let's pray. Father, help us not to be manipulators, and help us not to allow people to manipulate us. Thy word have we hid in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. Doesn't make any difference how many manipulators there are, whether there's many or one. Help us to always obey you and ignore those people who would try to manipulate us to do what they want instead of what you want. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.